Good morning, church. Hey, I just want to add to one of those announcements in regards to Operation Christmas Child. As you know, if you've been here a while, you know that we're a receiving center, which means South Orange County brings their boxes to us here at PCC. We have a big semi-truck out there. We don't. Operation Christmas Child actually brings it, and we man the truck. And so we're looking for some volunteers for the week of the 18th. Which is the week, that's the Monday before Thanksgiving. This comes a little later. And we're looking for 25 volunteers. That's how many we need. Now, they're little 2 and 3 hour segments, primarily in the early evening. So if like from 3 to 6 p.m. kind of thing, Monday through Thursday or whatever, and then multiple times on the weekend. That's the last weekend. If you can possibly carve a couple hours out of your time, to just super simple, you just hang out at the semi-truck, people bring in their boxes, and you stack them and load them and do whatever. It's not complicated. Say hi to people, and we would really appreciate it. Like I said, we need 25 people. So if 25 of us just said, I'll take a slot, we're good. So after the service, go out to Operation Christmas Child table. Dave Buchan, who's heading up the whole thing, will be there. He can help get you signed up, okay? That would be awesome, because again, it's back to kids and reaching kids, and so I wanted to highlight that. Also want to highlight, hey, happy Veterans Day for those of you that are vets. We are grateful for your service. In fact, if you're a vet, why don't you stand up? Come on. And of course, veterans as well as the armed forces have a special place in our heart, particularly the Marine Corps, because Camp Pendleton's right next door. And so we actually, I don't know if you know this, but as a church, we sponsor Battalion 2-4. And so they'll use our facility to, when they deploy, to say goodbye and host and dinner. And then when they receive, they'll use our facility as well. And then, of course, you got the Navy down there, Point Loma, and I don't know, is maybe some Space Force people around? Is it time for vets for Space? I don't know. I don't know how that goes. But anyway, just wanted to kind of draw the attention to that because this weekend can kind of be about barbecues and getting together in a three-day weekend and getting it off and all that stuff. But we appreciate your sacrifice. And yeah, we wouldn't have what we have without you guys. So thank you, and gals. So if I asked for a show of hands of how many of you struggle with anxiety, survey says a third of you would raise your hands. So I'm going to test that right now. No, I'm just kidding. That means 1 in 3 people struggle with anxiety. 1 in 3 households in your neighborhood. It's a problem. It's a very real problem. In fact, it's the number one problem in our country as far as mental illness and struggle. What's interesting is of the 32% of Americans who struggle with anxiety, one half of these, almost one half, the ages of 18 to 24. So it's not getting better over time. It's getting worse. 38% are ages 25 to 40. So that's almost 80% of the people in the households in our neighborhoods that are between 18 and 40. Almost 30% are from 50 to 64. It's a problem. And it's more and more of a problem because the problem has increased 25% since COVID. Now, when I say anxiety, worry, fear, I'm talking about not just normal concern, you know, awareness. Those are all healthy. I'm talking the term that is used often refers to being torn apart. Mind grind, gut wrenching, sleepless nights, challenged to feel good during the day, dysregulated, however you want to describe it. Now, what's interesting about anxiety is it's an ancient problem. It goes back thousands of years. In fact, the Bible you hold in your hand, a couple thousand years old, deals with this topic. Jesus dealt with this topic directly. It's a problem. It was a problem and is a problem. And so fortunately, because the Bible we open and the Bible we study is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago, we get some guidance on this problem. We get some understanding, and better yet, how to find relief when there's anxious times. We're going to talk about that again today. We talked about it last week. The title of this morning's message, It's a Problem, How to Find Relief During Anxious Times. Part two. We clearly live in anxious times. There's a lot of things to be triggered about. There's a lot of things to be concerned about. There's a lot of things to fear and worry about. And there's a lot of things to be anxious about. But Jesus gives us some guidelines on walking through this and making sure that we walk through it in a way that's not only biblical, but it's stabilizing, it's regulation, it's equilibrium, however, again, the terms you want to use for what you're going through. Now, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. This is where the topic comes up. Jesus deals with it directly. He's talking about money, but then in talking about money, he immediately goes into anxious thinking because the audience he was speaking to were anxious people. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Hand to mouth. Call it poor. And so we looked at a few verses last week. We're only going to look at a couple this morning, but I want to review because otherwise you catch a mid-sentence and don't get the context. So I just want to review a few verses here that if you weren't here, you'll see the context. If you were, it'll remind you what we talked about. So we began our discussion in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Now, we kind of pause there without getting into the clothing and food and all that. We kind of pause there to look at the obvious, but it's not so obvious when you're struggling. And that's Jesus gave a command to his audience. Do not be anxious. It's not the first command either. We'll see later when we read, he gives it again. And then later he gives it again. Implication, we have a choice in the matter. When it comes to our anxiety, we have a choice whether to be anxious or not. And that may just as a standalone truth feel like the furthest thing from the truth. Because when our anxiety, especially if you're one of those that struggles here this morning, you're thinking you don't got a choice in the matter, man. You just got to survive it. I can't just turn it off and say, nope. Well, maybe you can't at this point. But here's the deal. It progresses. So an anxious thought, a normal concern, can fester and turn into anxiety if not properly dealt with, if not properly addressed in the beginning. Now, if you don't address it, then it can get worse. And if you don't address it, it can get worse. And then years of this can turn to actually into a medical condition that needs to be medicated called GAD, generalized anxiety disorder. But you just didn't wake up with that. It's a progression. So it's important to know that, yes, if Jesus says we don't do it, that means we do have the capacity to not do it. That's important. Because a lot of times when we think of anxiety, we think it comes at us and we have no control. You actually do. We'll talk about that more in a second. Continue by way of review. Look at the birds of the air, Jesus says. They neither sow nor weep nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? In other words, it doesn't help anything. Because if anxiety solved problems, then you wouldn't be anxious by definition. The problem would be over. So it's kind of this cycle. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow thrown into the fire, it turns brown, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So it's not so much now your ability to say no. It requires a focus. In other words, he's dealing with faith, and he's highlighting how your faith is in the here and now. Your faith is in the immediate. Your faith sees something lacking, so you're projecting forward, and he's saying, don't forget, God's in the equation. And look at what God does for birds and, you know, flowers and how he takes care of them. Aren't you way more important to them? In other words, shift your thinking from this, oh, no, it's never, back to God. And that was our second point last week, how to find relief during anxious times, refocus on God for stability. This is about paying attention to your thoughts, bringing them captive. We unpack that. Self-talk of God's truth in your life. We unpack that. So that's the context. And then we keep reading verse 31. Therefore, Jesus said, do not be anxious. Notice the command again. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Who are Gentiles? Non-believers. And your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Need what? Food, drink, lodging, clothing, roof over your head. But seek first, there's the priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things, what? Food, clothing, roof over your head. So there's a promise there. There's also an order of urgency there. When you're triggered in your worry, your fear, your anxious thinking, don't first seek and fill in the blanks what we do to medicate. And we have our coping mechanisms that often aren't healthy and will lead to even more anxiety. He said, seek first, so it's an order, turn to God. We talked about that last week. And his kingdom, keep your focus on God and the truth of God. God's not about just here and now. He's about eternity. It's a broader perspective. Because what happens when we're anxious, our focus goes into this little myopic little locket photo, and we start focusing and obsessing on things that aren't real. And he's saying, no, get back and see the whole picture. Because there's a bigger picture here. And God's involved in painting this picture here. And the more you focus on the bigger picture, the less, it's kind of like, I could give a lot of examples, but what is it that we like to go out on the balcony of a hotel and look at an ocean view, or trade that for just going into the corner of a room and staring in the corner of a wall? What's going to happen after a while? You don't look at that wall and you're not going, oh, this is beautiful. There's tension there. There's friction there. And what happens over time is it gets worse and worse and worse. Come out, look at the broad view, and the ocean is real. It's here, and it gives you a perspective. So much of this is perspective, an adjusting perspective. But then there's actions to be taken. And this is what Jesus is highlighting. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, refocus on God. But he says, and his righteousness. Now, what does that mean? To be righteous means you're doing something. It means you're stepping forward and doing something in a behavioral way. It's just not doing something. So here's his summary. He's saying, look, the Gentiles don't have a God perspective. They don't have the opportunities you have as followers of me to see a bigger picture. They're limited to the latest news report. They're limited to the latest event that took place. They're limited to the only ideas they can conjure up. You, believers, have a broader perspective where you can place your faith, not in the here and now, but in the eternal. You have a broader perspective because you have the guidance of God and His Holy Spirit. You have the broader perspective of His Word, who trains us in righteousness, Scripture talks about in Timothy. Remember Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all I've commanded. And then this is really making the distinction between being passive in how you respond to anxiety or being active. I put it this way. Number one, how to find relief during anxious times. Step into godly obedience. Step into godly obedience. Anxiety is a mental state that can be super powerful and immobilize you if you're not careful. Kind of like a car with your foot on the gas and the brake at the same time and just pushing them down. Just. And Jesus is saying, don't stay there, put it into gear and move forward in righteousness, in what I want you to do. And that's a healthy perspective, just in general. Remember Jesus, or a little earlier, he gave the Lord's Prayer. Remember how that begins? Sorry, I'm not going there. I want to read a passage first. Ephesians 4:22. You were taught with regard to your former life to put off your old self. Stop doing sinful things, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. To put on the new self, which is active, doing something, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the Christian life is all about not doing stuff, but it's also about doing stuff. And so Paul gives us, equates it like getting dressed. You take clothes off, but don't just walk around naked, put clothes on. Take off ungodly clothes, put on godly clothes. And this is the piece, this is the active piece we were talking about. Last week, we talked about focus, we talked about not going there, but now what do you do? What are the action steps that you can take? And this becomes now the focus. I was just, I think it was last week, I was back in the green room with Shelby and Luke's little boy, Grayson. We're buddies, so we hang out a lot. And I was back there holding him. And in the green room, there's a ceiling, and there's a little, like, opening, you know, it's covered. You can push it open, so probably a crawl space, basically, to whatever, take care of the air conditioning or whatever's up there. I don't even know. Maybe they're storing stuff. So I was holding him. I said, Grayson, look at that. And I kind of pushed it over. And somebody in the room said, there might be rats up there. I'm like, bad move. So you can imagine, right, in his little mind, he got scared. And there were rats in that room up there. So I closed it. I said, Grayson, and he goes, rats. And I said, no, there's no rats up there. He goes, rats. And he was looking up there like, you know, rats. So what do you got to do? You could tell him all day long, there's no rats. In other words, think differently. But what did it take? I had to go up. I had to open the thing up. And I had to say, there's no rats in there. He's going, rats. I said, no, look, there's no rats. No, none, none. And then a rat popped out. No, I'm just kidding. No rats, no rats, right? And so it was like, okay. And then we sat down and then we said, hey, let's go outside. If we would have just stayed there, rats. It would have transitioned into dogs, wolves, monsters, right? It starts taking on a life of its own until you shine light on it and do something different. So we see this in our kids. We don't just say, don't be afraid of the dark. Don't be afraid of the dark. What do you do in the room? You flip on the light. Well, there's a boogeyman in the closet. Let's open the closet. You shine light on stuff and do things differently. It's no different with us. When we think there's a rat, it's time to shine light on it and do something differently rather than obsess over rats. So the scripture doesn't really talk about what righteousness is, but let me give you three. Three, it's not exhaustive, it's extra credit. Take it, write it down, free of charge. Because I don't know what you're freaking out about today. Maybe something's really got you going. Whatever that is, stop the mulling and start the doing. One direction, and we'll talk about this next week, but I'll just kind of throw it out there now, comes from Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. There's the command again, so you have a choice. But in everything, here's the action step, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So prayer is an action step in righteousness. Another one, Proverbs 12:15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Sometimes it's going to be important that you get counsel. Because the mind can just keep going and you need counsel. You need godly counsel, godly input to stop it, to stop the rats. So prayer, counsel, that's why at the end of the service, we have prayer partners here at the front of the stage. Why? Because it's an action step of righteousness and to do, and we'll get insight from God in our prayer time. It'll allow us to hear other people pray, and then maybe even there's some counsel there that takes place. And then the third one, Psalm 1:1, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Open God's word. Read his word, meditate on his word, make note cards of his word, post them where you live, on your mirror, in your bathroom, on your counter, on whatever, on your dashboard. The truth of God's word can adjust us, can change us. Hebrews talks about it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it gets into our soul. So prayer, counsel, God's word. When we talk about stepping into godly obedience. Maybe there's some other things. And there are. And I would just highlight that there are some other things that are healthy. The world will do things like cognitive therapy. Nothing wrong with that. Training yourself how to think, understanding the connection between our physical body and our mental capacity, and changing the way you think. There's somatic exercises that can help bring relief. There's going for a walk, going for a run. But the benefit as Christians is we have more than that because we have God, we have prayer, and we have his word. Paul told Timothy, physical is of some value. So I would say step into that stuff too. But you're a Christian, and so you have an advantage. Okay, how are we doing? We're thinking, I know. We're thinking a lot. Last verse. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Another command. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Interesting. He gives it like a personality. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus is dealing with a future perspective versus in the moment. Now, when you really unpack anxiety, it's always about future. If you really think what you're anxious about today, it's anxious about what's going to happen. Now, it could be this afternoon, could be tomorrow, it could be a month from now, it could relate to an appointment, it could relate to an encounter, who knows what it is, but it's always out there somewhere. And Jesus is highlighting that truth, that don't go out there. Stay here. How to find relief during anxious times, number two, practice keeping a one-day perspective. Practice keeping a one-day perspective. We try to anticipate, project, prepare, predict. We like 5-year plans, we like 3-year plans, we like 2-year plans. None of those are bad in and of themselves. None of those are wrong in and of themselves. But if you're an anxious person, your projections will be anxiety-driven because you want plans because they bring some sense of control, but it's not true. Nobody knows what's going to happen in 5 years, 3 years, 2 years. But at least you've given it thought, and it's usually about things that we can get anxious about. When you think about it, you don't have a 5-year plan for birthday parties. You figure them out in the moment. You don't have a 5-year plan for family meals. It's like, what are we going to eat tonight? But you have a 5-year plan over your finances. You have a 5-year plan over whatever, the things that can be anxiety driven. But if you're an anxious thinker, then it's going to be all negative and it's going to be a woe is me. And Jesus is like, don't go there. Stay here. You don't know about tomorrow anyway. You think you do, but you don't. You want to think you do, you don't. You want to plan for it, but you don't. So stay right here. This would be a huge challenge for South Orange County, I'd say. Because the world trains you for that. Projections, annual reports, anticipations. That's how you meet goals. You just got to be careful. Because the anxious piece will kick in. Don't forget, that's our topic. So this isn't a statement against stuff. But if you notice, the whole kind of focus against or with the Christian life is this, right? The Lord's Prayer, which I was going to refer to, I'll just refer to it now. Matthew 6:11, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Not going to worry about tomorrow. Does that mean you flake out? No. It just means you're not going to worry about tomorrow. You're not going to worry about tomorrow. You can think about tomorrow, but you're not going to worry about tomorrow. And then if you're finding yourself, you're going to worry about tomorrow, then don't think about tomorrow. We love this verse, and it's true, and it should be encouraging, but notice the time frame. Lamentations 3:23, Jeremiah was lamenting over Jerusalem, etc. The steadfast love of our Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Every morning. Not every week. Not every month. Not every year. Every morning. Daily. And it's hard. This is a hard one. It's not logical, though. You can't eat for 2 days. You can't dress for 2 days. You can't shower for 2 days. You can't live 2 days at the same time. You can only be here and now. And some things we don't want to know. I like to ask this question to a lot of people, and it's intriguing for me to get the answers and explore and all that. Let me ask you the question. If you could, would you want to know the day when you will die? Not how you will die. Would you want to know? Most people say no. Then why do you want to know about tomorrow? or the next month, or the next year? Why aren't you consistent in your not knowing? Kind of interesting. Now, let me ask it a different way. This is kind of interesting. How many of you like surprises? And you'll find that you need a little more information. Well, is it a good surprise? Then I like it. If not, in other words, I want to control my surprises. Yet, you want your death to be a surprise. Which is the ultimate, right? You don't know. So these are all ways that we, because I found that people like surprises, they don't need a qualification. I love surprises. Surprises are great. Odds are you don't struggle with anxiety. Because you just bring it on, love surprises, positive, negative, I ain't worrying about it. So, here's where I think the crux to this is, and it really comes down to Romans 12:2, which actually Oscar was talking about for the men's breakfast. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We've developed over time, since being youth, a way of thinking, patterns, kind of liken them to a vinyl record. We got grooves that have been there, that have been developed over time. Defaults, however you want to describe them. Now we're talking about when they get dysfunctional, or maybe they started out with trauma and they became survival, that now we have to renew our minds. We gotta put in new grooves because the ones that we have aren't healthy. In fact, they're being destructive. That doesn't happen overnight. Just like the original grooves didn't happen overnight. So I want to encourage you, be patient with yourself. You can be anxious over the results. I'm trying this stuff and it still hasn't worked. And so you're anxious over something that's not immediately taking place. You got to be patient with yourself. That's why I use the word practice very specifically. This takes practice. And think about it, to be good at anything that you're not good at, takes practice to be good. If you're terrible at pickleball, it's going to take you a while to be good. If you're terrible at golf, it's going to take you a while to be good. If you don't know how to surf, it's going to take you a while to be good. If you're struggling with anxiety, it's going to take a while to not be anxious. But we have to be intentional. We have to practice. We have to renew our mind. Some of this will feel like you're going against the grain. But keep going. Because the grain in the groove isn't healthy. Now again, I want to be careful that we understand what we're talking about here isn't clinical yet. When it becomes clinical, this is still helpful. When it's not clinical, this will help in preventing clinical diagnosis. It's kind of like diabetes. You can be pre-diabetic, which means what? You usually meet with a doctor, and there's some things in lifestyle that you can do to change. You can lose some weight. You can start eating differently so you don't become a diabetic and have to clinically and medically be treated. So now, if you're clinically and medically treated and you become a diabetic, these things still matter. You still want to keep your weight off. You still want to eat right, but you need some medication to balance things out. Same thing here. This is pre-diabetic thinking, or pre-GAD thinking, to be more specific. But if you're clinically diagnosed with GAD, this is very helpful too, to keep healthy. Does that make sense? So I don't want to minimize this. Like, are you telling me that I can just, blah, 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 I'm on SSRIs, and I got to take Clonopin, and I got to take, and you're telling me all I got to do is say no? So don't go there, okay? It's the bigger picture. But I do think this kind of keeping the one-day perspective is all about being patient with yourself. And so whatever you're anxious about, which will be future-oriented, get used to saying, I don't know. Can we say that together? I don't know. Say it again. I don't know. Do we really believe that? If we do, I think the anxiety will go down. And things will start to, oh, yeah, but what about, oh my gosh, and if that happens, you know what? I'm going to be present. I'm going to be right here. Here's what I know. I don't know that. The more we can do that, I like how one quote I came across, not my quote, came across it. I love it though. It says this, anxiety doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it does empty today of its strength. If you don't maintain a one-day perspective. So it's up for us in our planning, it's up for us in our thinking, it's up for us in our forward thinking, which can be very helpful, but when it starts not being helpful, that's when you got to shut it down and say, I don't know. But God does. And I'm going to believe him for more than what I see or understand, because he takes care of the birds and he takes care of the flowers and he died for me. So I know he's going to take care of me. Next. Lord, I know this is a relevant topic. And maybe more our percentages are higher or lower here, of 1 in 3 or whatever. But it was significant enough for you to deal with it and address it in the crowd you were talking to 2,000 years ago. And I know it's significant and relevant for us here as you speak to us through your word. So Lord, I do pray for some new grooves to be cut this week for all of us in how we think and what we allow ourselves to engage in or not. Holy Spirit, prompt us, redirect our perspective, help us to step into things and be more active in how we deal with our worry and our anxiety versus passive. Prevent us from getting worse, help us to get better. And we thank you for the truth of your word. It's so relevant. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. I just want to say one more time, we have prayer partners up here. If you want to meet, if you want to talk, if you want to pray, we're here for you. I think the band has one more chorus to sing. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next week. Thanks for coming. Mm-hmm.